Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. Ronald Reagan, California Inauguration Speech, 1967. One generation away. The gospel is never more than one generation away from extinction. The church is never more than one generation away from extinction. The truth is never more than one generation away from extinction. We are always only one generation away from losing it all. Losing our audacity, our honor, our generosity. Losing our loyalty, our purity, our hope. Losing our dignity, our integrity, our reputation. But when we pass on what we believe in, what we stand on, and what we live for, we are only one generation away from changing the world. We're only one generation away from breaking the curse. We're only one generation away from passing on the greatest gift the world has ever received. One generation away.
Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that with every generation there is hope birthed for the promise of God to be fulfilled. I ask you, Jesus, as we are reminded of the power of this generation, that you would begin to stir within us a heartbeat for the young people in our lives, whether it's our own children, whether it's nieces, nephews, grandchildren, whether it's kids in our neighborhood, whether it's the kids of our church, that you would begin to make our hearts beat in sync with yours, in love with what it is you want to do through those that we can learn from. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to receive what it is you have for us from your word today. We honor you in this place this morning, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I know that's kind of an intense little sermon bumper there, but I wanted to get us to realize that we are literally moments away from all of this being gone. From the realization of the power of the cross and the power of the blood in each of our lives is just one story away from people not knowing. And I wanted to read with you, if you would go with me to Judges 2, that is going to be our text, our main text. We're going to be kind of jumping around this morning. But Judges 2, I'm going to start at verse 7, and I want to read through verse 10 because I want us to get a little grasp of what is going on here. This is after the children of Israel have come to the promised land where they're settling, things are happening, and then it says this, and the people of the Lord, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. That astounds me. That astounds me that a great grandparent to a great grandchild. That is the amount of generations past where that generation did not know what God had done. They didn't know what he brought them out of in Egypt, what he brought them through in the wilderness, and then what he gave them in the promised land. The stories quit being told. See, our stories are massively important to this next generation. It is imperative that they hear from us. See, we tell them the stories of our lineage, our family traditions. We tell them about the things of their ancestors, but do we tell them about the richness of the heritage of the promises of Jesus Christ in their lives and the power of what he is in them and what he is to them and what he wants to do through them? The first thing we're going to talk about is the preservation of the promise. See, the promise needs to be preserved, the promise that God has declared over them. Like we heard from Pastor Pat last week, your young men, your young women are going to see visions. They are going to hear. They are going to see me do. But are we telling them that God says, this is yours? That God wants to use them, that God wants to raise them up to change everything around them for his glory, not for their own selfish ambitions. See, that's what's happening now. We're kind of reliving a bit. I think I wasn't alive yet. I'm just going to put that there. But we are reliving a bit of the 60s going on right now, where there's a lot of me-centricity in the millennial generation and Generation Z, which is the generation coming up behind them. You know, we've heard a lot about millennials. We've heard that buzzword, things like that. Let me give you a little bit of breakdown. Generation Z is basically most of the young people that we would have in our church now. Generation Z is kids who are 20 years old and younger, even up to 21. You know, so now when we refer to millennials, we're not talking about youth, we're not talking about kids anymore. We're talking about young adults, young families. That's the millennial age pairs. We're talking, as we deal with Generation Z, that is dealing with our kids who are college age down to infancy, because we are still considered in a birthing movement into Generation Z. Generation Z is a generation that doesn't have a big attention span, but they are very desperate and hungry generation. They are a generation that believes, if you tell me, I will believe it, but you got to show it to me. You don't think I'm giving you my attention, but I'm really hearing everything that you're saying. And I'm seeing everything that you're doing. We might be frustrated because we never see them off their screens. You know, I think about, I've got several good friends who are teachers. And last summer, not 2017, but 2016, a good friend of mine, she teaches in LA County, and they were doing a retraining of all the teachers in Los Angeles County for elementary students because of screens. And what it is when she had begun, her name is Meg Butterfield, she's an amazing woman. When she had begun speaking to kids and teaching children, they had I believe it was 7 minutes or 11 minutes that you could speak on a subject and a kid could learn. Kid could learn, and then you moved on to the next topic. Because of screens and the development of our brains, the way scientifically, there's Harvard studies, there's lots of medical studies that are out there, because of screen time with kids, our brains are intended to develop from the back forward. Okay, this is the stuff that keeps us grounded. This is the things that allow us to have the ability to sit, the ability to pay attention, the ability to retain information. This is pretty much our short-term, quick, instant gratification happens up here. What's happening now is because of screens, kids are developing here back. So they're not getting that long-term ability to retain, be educated, things like that. Teachers now are being trained that they have 7 seconds per subject. So they're teaching them in cycles. So you have 7 seconds. You've got 7 seconds of valuable information. Then you got to jump to the next thing. So it's a day of constant circular motion now in teaching our children, having to come back, because it's the repeating that does get it, that eventually will take it as it slowly develops back here, rather than taking the time to build a foundation and pull it forward. We're having to repeat, 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 repeat. Something might grab hold. Okay, because so it's a medical thing. This is something new that's happened. That's why you'll hear stories about not putting screens in front of kids before the age of 5. They're saying don't give them iPads, don't give them phones before the age of 5, because that's our biggest funnel of development, okay? So when you have children, your biggest funnel of development happens at the beginning. The first 5 years, we grow and we learn and we gain abilities more than we will at any other time of our life, okay? So we're dealing with an instant need for, give me the information, give it to me quick, but tell me it again. Give it to me quick, tell it to me again. Tell it to me again, because now I'm going to start looking for it. Now I'm going to start watching for it. Now I'm going to start observing it in my surroundings. Now I'm going to start searching it in my YouTube videos, in my Google searches. You're going to tell me that God wants to move. I'm going to start looking. What does it look like when God moves? And I'm going to start looking up that. I'm going to start feeding that into my life. So to preserve a generation, we need to begin to tell them the stories of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's hope for us. So as I was saying earlier, in the 60s, we saw something similar to this in a very me-centric generation that rose up, but God invaded that generation in a powerful way. That many of you may be the product of the Jesus People movement. I know that the church, I was born during it. I was born in 1972. So I was kind of born as it was the Jesus People movement was still going forward, and our churches around America were exploding, and the power of God was falling on these once hippie free love, everything about me and my freedoms generation to saying, oh God, wreck us and completely transform us. And he began to do that. And that's where you've seen a lot of, you know, your Calvary chapels. You've seen a lot of things with Hope Chapels, the different ginormous movements that Harvest Festival, our Harvest Crusade, still a result of what was birthed in the Jesus People movement. And I tell you what, God is getting ready to pour out his spirit again. We need it. Because if we don't see it, we will have yet another generation that rises up that says, I don't know. There's a thing called the Bible. My parents may go to church, but I don't know our personal stories. How'd your mom and dad get saved? I don't know. I went to church all the time. I don't know. I don't know what my grandma and grandpa's story is. But I tell you what, when we begin to share our stories of the power of redemption and the power of Jesus Christ working in our life with our kids, we will begin to see them get an insatiable appetite to see God do something even better in their life. We need to tell our stories. This generation isn't driven by rules, but they will lay their life down for a calling. If they know that what they have is valuable, if they know that what they have can offer change and hope to someone else, if they can make an impact, they will lay everything down for that. They will lay it all down. This is the most driven, this is the most opportunistic, and this is the most positioned generation in history to take the gospel to the world. It is. I mean, it takes one YouTube video, and it's going to get around the world. It takes this adventurous spirit that are within so many of, I look at our young people, our teenagers and our college-age students, and they're itching to travel the world and do crazy things. I'm like, yeah, you enjoy the Amazon. I'm great. I'm great with a bed. I'm great with a TV. I'm great with all of it. You enjoy that Amazon trek, you know, but they're hungry for those things. They are hungry to see places and be pilgrims, as you would say, putting their feet in places they think no one else has ever been. They are positioned to take the gospel to the world, but they have to know the gospel. They have to first know that that is why I have this burning passion to get everywhere I can get. Proverbs 22 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a promise. It's not, if you do your best, if you train him up, maybe they'll make it. Maybe they'll make it in life. God says, no, if you train them up, they won't walk away. And I think sometimes we as parents, we as teachers, we as influencers of the next generation forget what the meaning of that word train means. Because it's not about raising our kids. See, our kids are going to grow and they are going to be raised regardless of what we do. They were born, they had a first birthday, second birthday, third birthday, on and on. That is going to naturally happen. The circumstances in our homes are going to create for them the type of human being that they are raised in, the environment, the things that we allow them to to put into their lives, what's happening in their schools, what type of friends that they have. Those are going to influence in the raising of who they are. But see, training is hard work. Training is intentional. And if you think of training, for me, I think of it, you can think of it in an athletic sense. You can think of it in a job, when you go to a new job and you're trained for that specific task. It is our job to train this generation. It is our job to say when they're saying it hurts and I don't want to do it anymore, and you say five more, give me five more. You can do this. But I can't do it. It hurts. It hurts. You know, my legs are killing me. No more squats. You got it. You can do it. You know, I mean, seriously, that is training. Have any of you seen the movie? It's an older movie now, Facing the Giants. There's a scene in that movie, and I think of that when I think of the power of training, the power of coaching, and actually what it looks like to train our kids. And it's when the coach takes that obnoxious captain of the football team who's being a smart mouth, smart aleck on the sidelines, and he has him blindfolded, and he has him throw another football player on his back. And I forget what that drill is called. But anyways, I don't know football real well. Bear crawl. And he has him. He goes, I want you to crawl to the 50-yard line. Oh, I can do that. You know, and coach, it's burning, it's burning. He's like, you can do this. One more step, one more step. And he's going on and he's encouraged. I can't do it. I can't succeed. I can't make it. I can't dream. I can't see myself doing these things. You, and he's down there with him. And he's making every crawl with him. And this kid's blindfolded. And when he finally has him take it off, he's in the goal line. He didn't just go to the 50-yard line. He made it all the way to the finish. And I tell you, that is our job, to be down there in the trenches going with them. You got this. One more step. One more step, because they can cross that finish line and see that they can do far more than they ever thought they can do, and far more than we actually think they can do. See, training is work on our behalf as well. See, we have to be in shape. That means we have to know God's promises. We have to know God's faithfulness to our lives. We have to know why He is good. We have to know why we tell them what we tell them, and not just say, because I said so. You have to know, here's why, because God commands it. He commands it. You got to love. You got to seek Him. And you'll find him. You got to ask. You've got to knock. God is faithful to do. So our job just got a little harder. Because see, we're trainers. But to train, you got to be a professional. You got to be skilled in the craft that you're training. You've got to know the stuff. You've got to know what it is you are helping them, the goal you are helping them reach towards. See, train up a child, and they will never walk away. They will never walk away from it. This generation needs to know the Word of God. See, we've become a very topical society, like church society in general. The church at large is very topical. Let's talk about God's grace. Let's talk about God's faithfulness. Let's talk about God's love. Let's talk about God's mercy. Let's talk about social justices. Let's talk about all these things that are great things, but we're forgetting the power of the Word of God. See, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God, and if we want to know the power of Jesus, we need to know His Word. And we need to help our kids know the Word. Not just something we read on occasion, and not just a John 3:16 here and there, but we need to get in and say, God, what are you speaking? Make this. It says in the Bible, it tells us that the Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. If something is alive, then it is something we are pursuing. It is something that interacts. I remember one time I had a pastor in my life, a guy named Gil Dierman. And Gil was talking to me about the power of the living Word of God. And we were just talking. I remember I went in Gil's office. We were on staff at a church together, and I laid my head on my Bible. And I said, God, I want to hear your breath. I want to hear you breathe to me. And I tell you, in that moment, it was as though Jesus was speaking to me through his word. Scriptures I had known my whole life suddenly became different because they were alive. It wasn't just a book. It wasn't looking at the Bible the same I look at a book series I might be reading or a school assignment that I may have. It was suddenly a relational point of conversation. And it was something specific to me, my life, and my journey. They need the word. We need the word. Know the word of God. It is life. It is life. It says in Psalm 78:5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to our children. Make the word of God known to your kids. Make it known to them. They need it. You are arming them for the battle that they're in. Most of them are fighting naked. Most of them are in a raging war, armed with nothing. Let them know it. Let them go out in what's that stuff called? Kevlex? What, Kevlar? I couldn't think of it. Whatever it is. Let them go out armed in this stuff that's going to repel the sharpest bullets. Let them go out knowing how to use the weapons that they have. See, the weapons that we have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty. It says in Psalm 78:6 that after we said that they should know them and make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they would arise and declare them to their children. So here we are. This is a redemption scripture dealing with what we just talked about in Judges 2, saying here's the generation, great grandparents didn't talk, so kids didn't know what was going on, and they walked away from the Lord. And then we had lots of fun stuff. We had Sodom and Gomorrah, we had all this Tower of Babel, we had all this fun stuff that happened to bring redemption back in. But here we are, is tell them, make sure they know, because as each generation comes, they're going to tell their children, and they're going to tell their children, and it's going to go on, and it's going to go on, and it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger, that they may set their hope in God and not forget his work, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. See, it's found as we share with them why. Let them ask why. Don't get frustrated. That is the most beautiful word that can be spoken to you. Yes, annoying at times, but beautiful. Why? They want to know. Tell them. They want to know why the sky is blue? I don't know. Why, Mom? Because God likes blue. That's why. It's a great color. You know? Well, then why are the trees green? Well, he likes that color too. You know? So just answer the whys. Why is great? Whys are important. Whys are valuable. Whys are necessary in our life, in our kids' lives. It says going on in Psalm 78:8, and they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, and a generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's us. God, make my heart right. I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to be rebellious, Jesus. I want to be who you created me to be. I want my kids to be who you created them to be. I want my grandkids and my great-grandkids and the generations to come after me, my spiritual kids, I want them to be who it is you destined them to be, because you created them for amazing things. You made them to change the mess that I made, that I opened the door for, that I allowed, because I shut down the whys, because I didn't take time to share the story, that I didn't tell them who God declares that they are. His promises fulfilled. Deuteronomy 6:6. says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." People need to know that you are a family that loves Jesus. See, if our kids don't see us telling everybody that we know about the power of salvation, then it means nothing to them. If they live seeing us do all this on Sunday, but on Monday they don't ever see us crack our Bible, there's no power. We are a powerless people. See, this is just about us coming together to build one another up, to get fired up. What happens, what our walk is about, is Monday through Saturday. And we got lots of eyes watching us in our home, in our safe place where we can just be comfortable and not have to be on. You're on. You are on. You've got a generation that's waiting to see what you're going to do with what you got. How much you're going to change the world. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." Training. It's time to get in shape, people. It's time to get in shape, and it's time to step into the call that we've got on our lives. It's time to step in and see what it is God just might do if we actually believe he'll do what he said he's going to do. Point number two, the potential of the promise, the potential of what they have. I'm going to talk to you. You're going to hear this term, the 4 to 14 window. And we're going to talk real quick about the value of the 4 to 14 window. If you'd go to the next slide, I'm going to show you this graph real quick. Ages at which Americans say they accepted Christ and became a Christian. If you would look at that, 85% of people come to know Jesus between 4 and 14 years old. 85% of professing Christians came to know the Lord between 4 and 14. 10% between 15 and 30. 4% after age 30. 1% of our babies, 0 to 4. They're still learning the whole thing, But by 4 to 14, that is our biggest window to lead someone to Jesus. I just want to ask quickly, how many of you were between 4 and 14 when you came to Jesus, when you asked him into your heart? I was 4. I remember it well, laying in my bed, and I asked my mom, "Mom, I want to ask Jesus into my heart." And then I remembered for the next 2 months every Sunday asking Jesus into my heart again, because I just wanted to make sure, because maybe I hit my brother, or maybe I lied or did something. So I want to get saved again. And I often think, I wonder, man, if we had that kind of fear of God, what would it look like? If every Sunday we're like, "Yeah, Pastor Tim, they're getting saved, but I'm doing it again too, because I got really mad at my boss this week and I said some things I shouldn't have said. Or I'm having trouble with those vain imaginations. Or my husband's really annoying me." Not you, babe. Never. But, never do you annoy me. The 4 to 14 window is an incredible opportunity that we have. Kids represent the greatest opportunity to make a long-term impact on our world for Christ. The probability of leading someone to salvation from 15 to 18 drops to only 4%. See, a lot of what we're doing with our teenagers needs to be enforcing what it is, the decisions they made when they were children. They didn't care if they were cool. They didn't care what Sally next to them thought, or Joey, the cool kid over here, thought. They just knew that they heard this story about Jesus, and they needed to know him. And they wanted to know that they're going to be in heaven with him, and that their family's going to be there, and everything's going to be awesome because Jesus loves them, and they know it. See, but when we become teenagers, if that's all it is, and we've never done anything with that with our kids, with the kids in our church, with the kids in our home, with the kids that we're networked with, whatever that's like, then it's a lot harder when they're up there between 15 and 18, because now everyone else's opinion is far more valuable than ours. They're desperate by that age. And if they have not been grounded if they have not been grounded in God's word, if they have not been grounded in the transition of faith from being what it is their parents taught them to now, this is why I own it, then it's a lot harder to keep them. It's a lot harder to keep them. Junior high, that middle school age, is a pivotal time in a child's life because that's where their faith becomes theirs. That's where they either become a leader or a follower. That's where they either decide it's good to stand out or I don't want to stand out. That's where they decide, I love Jesus and I don't care who knows. Or that's where they live one way on Sunday and a whole different way Monday through Saturday. That's when we wonder what's happening and why are we dressing this way or why are we experimenting with a lot of hair gel? You know, I remember these junior high boys, man, that gorilla snot gel. Have you guys seen that? Do they have that back here? It was like I would go up and knock. Like they do that whole bang thing, and I'm like, you know, like literally that's a little much. I don't even know how you wash that. But, I mean, they're wanting to be cool. Thank you so much. In every way they possibly can, they're wanting that acceptance. But if they have been grounded in Jesus, if we have taken the time to train them, to raise them, to show them who God says they are, there's no issue with that. They're saying, what can I do to make sure other people know who Jesus is and why he loves them? The probability of leading someone to salvation from 19 through adulthood is about 6%. There's a gentleman that was a big influence in my life. He's a friend of mine. His name's Greg Johnson. And he started a ministry called J12. But there's a quote that he says that transformed the way I looked at kids ministry. And the phrase is this: we need to reach a generation before they need to be rescued. Rescuing is hard. Rescuing is laborious and it is hard, and you don't have the promise of life. You don't have the promise that you're going to be successful with that rescue. Search and rescue, I think, is one of the hardest occupations that you can have out there, because you go out with the hope of finding someone who's lost alive. And hour by hour, that hope begins to dwindle. And I think that's how many of us can feel when we're dealing with our teenagers and we haven't reached them first and we're trying to desperately rescue them as we're watching them make horrific decisions. As we're being exasperated by them, and we're at the same time, our hearts are breaking. See, we need to reach them before they need to be rescued. You don't need kids, they need you. We must be intentional to have an influence. When you assume you know what you don't know, you risk giving kids what they don't need. When we play it off like we know all this stuff, but they're seeing us living a different way of the things that we're speaking and that we're teaching, we're risking modeling for them and giving them something that is definitely not what they need. See, they need Jesus, and they need to see Jesus glorified in us. They need to see our standards high in our home. They need to see how we love them, not just because they're our kids, but because God loves them first. Three questions that all elementary age kids are asking. The first one: do I have your attention? When adults demonstrate interest in a kid's progress, kids improve their abilities. Number two, elementary kids are asking this: do I have what it takes? When adults praise a kid's persistence and efforts, kids broaden their competence. Number three, do I have friends? When adults make introductions and include peers, kids develop friendships, and friendships are essential to our life. When kids see themselves the way a loving adult sees them, it changes how they see themselves. The more you know kids, the more they will know that they matter, believe they can win, feel like they belong, and discern what they should do. They need us. I don't care how a child is in your life, whether, like I said, whether it is your own child, whether it's a foster child, whether it's a kid in your neighborhood, whether it's a kid in our church, whether it's a grandchild, whether it's a niece or a nephew, they are desperate for us in their life, even though we would never have any idea and feel like half the time we're driving them crazy. Don't give up on this generation. Don't give up on the kids God has placed in your life. I don't care how little they are to how old they are. Be there. Be intentional. Invest. This is your greatest job. I tell you what, as ministers, one of the things Tim and I often have said in our ministry, that it doesn't matter how many people we may lead to the Lord, but if we lose the three souls that Jesus entrusted us with, then we have done nothing for the kingdom. See, our number one responsibility before God is Shaylin, Caitlin, and Jackson. Then it's making sure they're seeing us live that out, so they in turn are going to now live it out. And they're going to see mom and dad have given their lives to Jesus because they want to see others know Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Jesus and make sure others see Jesus through me. And then their children are going to know that, and their children are going to know that, and their children are going to know that, because this is the promise of generations down, that if we do what it is and if we are Jesus to our kids, to the kids God has placed into our lives, then we will see him move in our lives in an exponential way. See, revival is waiting in our home. We cry out for revival and we look and we think it's going to be when we come to church and we have a really great worship service and then suddenly it's going to happen. But you know what? The precursors to those things, because God is going to move. Says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity, there's freedom. When we're together in unity, he's going to command the blessing and he's going to move and he's going to wreck everything that we've ever known. But see, the first steps begin in our home. See, for the Versalonos, the first steps are happening at 166 Holman Street. What's going on in there? Is Jesus Lord of that home? Would my three kids look at any one of you and say, exactly what you see here is exactly what you see at home? Or would they say, psh, listen to that. I'm pretty confident that they're going to tell you exactly what you see here. You're going to see at home. Can your kids say the same? Is everything about making Jesus bigger and everything else less? I want to conclude with the power of the promise. Isaiah 8:18 says this. That's not the right scripture. It is Isaiah 8:18, but that's not Isaiah 8:18. Isaiah 8:18 says this. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders. We. See, this revival isn't going to bypass our grandmas and grandpas. And it's not that they're too young and it's going to be all about the 20 to 50 year olds or whatever. See, it's about the we. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Here are we, Laconia Four Square Church, and the children whom the Lord has given us. We are all for signs and wonders. But it's together. It's together. I need that 5-year-old as much as I need the 85-year-old, as much as I need the 23-year-old. And you know what? They need me. And it's when we come together and we begin to see the value and the sense of God's purpose in each one of them, in each generation, that we begin to see how the puzzle's suddenly coming together. And then, boom, we're going to have a suddenly. I'm ready for a suddenly. We only have a moment, you guys. We only have a moment. This happens fast. I had so many people tell me when I was 24 and we had our first baby, enjoy every minute, it's going to go so quick. And I'm like, yeah, they're waking me up all the time. And, you know, I'm more concerned about the outfit than I am about the food, you know. I want to make sure that the pacifier matches everything. And, you know, I love Gymboree because everything matched. Holy Lord, that was like a glorious day when Gymboree came into my life. But I don't know why I said that. Anyways, plug for Gymboree. But it happened fast. And I remember when Shaylin went to college, that the high school thing, when they hit high school, every stage with my first, I couldn't wait to get to. Talk, now walk, now let's go to school, now let's do this, now let's go to Disneyland, now let's play a sport, play any sport, I'll put you in, let's try every sport, you know, let's do it, make straight A's, you know. I just wanted everything. I was more excited about everything, and, you know, and then Casey and Jackson just kind of followed, because I was like, okay, they all can do it, you know, like, I don't have to, you know, push him, but it was about how quick can I get him to the next phase. And sometimes some of the phases drove me crazy. You know, I mean, style for my kids between 6th and 8th grade was really hard for me. You know, they're wearing like green jeans and unicorn shirts and thinking they know how to do makeup, and Jackson was a Gorilla Snot Gel kid, you know, for a little bit there. And you know, it was just, but you had, yeah, I had to let him do it. And I got to this point in June of 2015. And I saw my baby, my Shay, walk across a stage and get a diploma. And something instantly changed. It's over. This chapter closes. A new one begins. My job's not over, but it's different now. And that has been hard. That transition, now I've got two in college. Now I've got Jackson, who's got just, he's a junior in high school. And I'm watching, and all of a sudden the clock is tick, 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 tick. It's going backwards for me. It's going, oh, and I'm saying, just slow down, just slow down, just slow down. Because it happens fast. And I think, I sit there and my prayers so much have been, God, did I do what you wanted me to do with them? Do I need to ask them for forgiveness for things? Did I do it right? Did they see us live it out? And you know, can we go back? Can I redo some things? Why did I watch Oprah instead of play Barbies? You know, why did I make some of the choices that I made? And him coming and saying, you know, it's okay. It's okay. They're good. But I tell you what. Instead of looking at it and saying, oh, it's just a phase, I'll get over it. Just remember, it's just a phase. Don't miss it. We're going to end with this video. Thank you. children are a gift from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as your children. And we ask you, Lord, are we doing okay? Are we doing okay at telling your stories to our kids, to the kids that we know? Are we doing okay, God? Are we doing okay at living the call on our lives before our families? Are we doing okay at living on Monday what you did in our hearts on Sunday? God, we pray for this generation. Jesus, we pray that you would continue to just let them explode with a desire for change. But instead of gravitating for all these social justice causes, let them realize the very thing that they want to see changed is they want to see you, Jesus, infused into everything. You are in everything, God. So we ask that you would keep them. We ask that you would guard them. We ask, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear them. Open our hearts to love them. Open our arms to embrace them, Jesus. We ask for you to restore and heal broken relationships. We ask you to anchor and solidify existing good relationships. And we ask you to continue to knit our heartstrings together. Because it's together that we will see you do something that will change everything. If you're in this place today and you might say, boy, I need to know the love of a father before I can love the way that it's needed. I need to know how much Jesus loves me. And I actually need to tell him how much I love him. And you want to do that by accepting him as your Savior, as your Father, as your greatest cheerleader, as your champion. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, would you just raise your hand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You might be in here and say, you know, it's not so much about needing to make Jesus Lord of my life because I've done that and I live pretty good for him. But it's about realizing that, man, I'm missing moments. I'm missing opportunities to live this out before those who God has entrusted into my life, whether it's my kids, whether it's my students, whether it's my family. Whether it's the kids of my church, whether it's the kids of my neighborhood, I'm missing moments and I don't want to miss another one. If you're saying, I don't want to miss another one, would you raise your hand? Can you guys pray this with me? Father, we come to you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Would you have control of who we are? Because we give it all to you in this moment. Every point of failure, every point of what if, every point of brokenness, every point of heartache. And we ask for your redeeming power to invade those places. Jesus, be the Lord of every part of our life. Jesus, be the Lord of every generation. And Jesus, wake us up to live this out in a way that makes room for signs and wonders, because we are your children. These are our children. And we are for signs and wonders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, honey. That's a good word. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me today, church? We've got a big job ahead of us, but we serve a big God. Amen. 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 Would you stretch your hands this way and receive this?